where I was interrogated by KGB and kicked out of the country after 8 months. So if you want to read more about that, that's in the book, so you have to get the book. But in 2006, next slide, we were all kicked out of the country, all the missionaries, about 99% of the missionaries from America, from both West and then from Korea as well. And then 2 years later, the president of Uzbekistan, he had heart issues, and so he needed surgery. And he knew that if he stayed in Uzbekistan, he would not survive. So he went to Korea. And Korea has a good relationship with Uzbekistan. So he had the surgery done there. And then a few days later, after he felt, you know, the recovery, he felt really good. Before flying back to Uzbekistan, he asked his to meet the surgeon, you know, the one who operated on him. And he said, thank you so much for doing such a good work. I feel like I can live for forever, you know, another 10, 20 years. And he said, well, how can I thank you? You know, I can't even give you half my kingdom, that kind of appreciation. And this man said, oh no, you know, I'm paid well. I don't need any more money, but I want you to know that before every surgery, every procedure, I pray to Jesus. So he's an elder at a church in Korea. And he said, God gets all the glory, but I do want to ask you a favor. And he said, 10 years ago, about 30 of my friends who are doctors and dentists, they went to Uzbekistan to set up a clinic. But 2 years ago, in 2006, they were all kicked out of your country. And they love your people, and they're discouraged here back in Korea. Would you allow them to go back to Uzbekistan? So the president of Uzbekistan signed the contract, the document that allowed 30 missionary doctors and dentists to go back into Uzbekistan when no one else could. And what I want to highlight is that this surgeon who operated on a foreign king, on a foreign president, was not a low-level surgeon. He had to be the best in Korea for the Korean government to entrust the life of a foreign leader in their hands. So he was probably the top in Korea, and he was a Christian. And so Proverbs 22:29 says this: do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And so this surgeon probably was the best, you know, as I said, best in his field. And he got to operate on the king, on the president of Uzbekistan. But when the time came, when the president asked, how can I thank you? He didn't ask anything for himself. He asked for God's kingdom to advance in Uzbekistan. When no one else could go into that country, the Lord used this surgeon to go back into Uzbekistan, all these missionary doctors and lawyers. And all of you here in this room, you're in one of the top schools in this country. You are poised to be the best in your field. And I want to encourage you to excel, whether you're an engineer, doctor, teacher, musician, it doesn't matter what you're doing, architect, to excel in your field, because God will one day raise you up to serve kings and governors. But at that point, what will you ask when they say, how can I thank you? How would you answer that? Oh, I need a new house. You know, I want your island. I want this and that from your country. Or would you say something on behalf of God's kingdom? So that's my challenge to you, that you will truly excel in your field in the future. And when the time comes, that you will shine truly the light of glory of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so as we get now into the text in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And he's speaking to those who would follow him. He's not speaking to those who don't know him, not to the non-believers, but to those who would follow Christ. And he says, you are the light of the world. And just in case we get confused that somehow we are to produce that light in and by ourselves, having any illusions of grandeur, like, you know, we are going to be the ones who change this world. There are passages that I want to share, both from Old Testament and New Testament, that point to the fact that first, God is our light, that Jesus is the light, and we get our light from him. So in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so the psalmist is saying, God is the light of my life. He is the source of my life. And then in Isaiah 9, chapter 2, and this is prophesying 700 years before Christ's coming, something will happen and the Messiah will come. And Isaiah 9, 2 says this, "The people walking in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And that's the Messiah to come, that Jesus will come and will bring light into this world. And then when he did come, then in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man." So Jesus brings life, and that becomes the light of man. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So that's at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And then 8 chapters later, in verse 12, now Jesus declares this. Again, Jesus spoke to them, to the Jews around him. He says, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So both in the Old Testament and then later fulfilled in Christ, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And he's the one who brings light into the darkness, especially the life, life eternal into this world. And those who follow Christ, he's saying, now you are the light of the world. And he's giving us that command. And actually, it's a fact. You know, it's not just a command, but those who follow Christ, who put their faith in Christ, are light of the world. But before, again, as I said earlier, before we think that we can somehow bring light into this world, I want to make sure that we understand that no man, no matter how great he or she is, can bring this similar light, this kind of magnitude of light and life into this world. And so whether it's Muhammad, you know, and he has about 2.2 billion followers across the world, or Buddha or Gandhi or Confucius, their teachings, whatever illumination they wanted to give to the followers, ends up in darkness. You know, it's there's no life in there. And so on the screen, you're going to see this young man that we met. Actually, when we met him, he's about 40 years old. That's me and our second son, Josiah. We live in Leesburg, and we got to meet this man named Zach. He is from Tibet. He was a Buddhist monk. And he's about this high, about 5'4", 5'5". But he could climb a tree without any ladder, no ropes. You know, they are, when they were born, the first thing they do is climb mountains, I guess. And so as he was being trained to be a Tibetan Buddhist monk, when the Dalai Lama fled to India, he climbed over Himalayas with tens of thousands of Buddhist monks to learn from Dalai Lama in India, and then he came back. And so he was a priest in his town, a Buddhist monk, a priest, and then he borrowed about $5,000 to start a business. The business went bankrupt. He lost all that money. And he said in Tibetan Buddhism, if you commit a crime or sin like that, where you have borrowed so much money and you cannot pay back, you go to hell for 1,000,000 years. So you have to suffer in hell for 1,000,000 years, and then you are recycled, you're reincarnated. So he didn't want to die, but he didn't want to live either. And he felt like his life was in the middle of nowhere. And he was desperate for life, very discouraged. And it was during this time that he met a young Chinese girl, a Han Chinese girl who was a Christian, and this girl gave him the Bible, the Gospel of John. He began to read that, and he came to faith in Christ. And this is what he said. After being trained to be a Buddhist monk, a Tibetan Buddhist priest, He said, when he was in his state of having no escape, he felt like he was in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And Buddha comes into that picture and tells him, if you swim 5,000 miles this way, you'll get home. That's your safety. But when he read the gospel, Jesus reached down from heaven and said, if you hold on to my hand, I will pull you out of the ocean. And that's what he did. And he said, this is the clear difference between Buddhism and Christianity. In Buddhism, you have to swim 5,000 miles. It's all on you. In Christianity, Jesus did it for you. He wants to take you out. And what an amazing difference. And so that's, you know, Jesus being the light of the world, he brings salvation and hope and life to those who are lost. So first point is that Jesus is the light of the world that gives life. The second point, we are called to walk in the light that Jesus provides. And we read that in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, after he says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, it says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So you and I, before we came to know Christ, we were living in darkness. And it says that also in Ephesians 5, 8, 9, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk in the light. So I grew up, my dad was a pastor, I grew up in a pastor's home, I'm a PK, and I knew that Jesus died for me on the cross, but it was not until my first year at Cornell. It was here in 1981, I don't know, that's before you were born. There was a Korean Bible study group, much like yours. It was pretty small, about a dozen people. But you know what was amazing was when they prayed, I felt like they talked to Jesus. When they read God's word, what I sensed was they were reading as if it was really true. And I didn't have that. And so that freshman year, when I went back home, I went to a church where they had a rally for young people. That's when I heard the gospel clearly for the first time. And so when the preacher said, if you want not only to make Jesus your Savior, but your Lord, then you step forward. Because what he said was, if Jesus is not the Lord over your life, you are walking in an opposite direction. I don't care if you think he died for you on the cross. If you haven't surrendered your life to him, you are walking in an opposite direction. And that made clear sense to me. So that's when I made Christ my Lord. And when I came back to the campus, next slide, I think. I was growing in the Lord with campus ministry at the time. Navigators was here, so I was part of that. And when I was a junior in college studying engineering, this is one of my Bible study groups, eating Pudgy's Pizza. I think that's still a tradition here. God bless them. May they provide. So that's this. I don't think this hall exists anymore. This was U-Hall long time ago. No air conditioning. But that's when I went to a college retreat at Watkins Glen. And it was a room where about 40 students were there. And the speaker, there were a couple. They shared about Bible translation amongst the jungle tribes in Amazon. And at the end of the video, everyone was clapping and saying hallelujah. And for some reason, tears were coming down my face. And I didn't know why I was crying. I was so embarrassed. Why am I crying when everyone else is celebrating? And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, do you want to give your life to something like this? And as soon as I said yes, the tears stopped. So then I didn't share this with anyone, but it was 3 years later at a seminar given by Don McCurry. He was a missionary to Pakistan for many years. He came to our campus church, gave a three-day workshop on who the Muslims are, what they believe, and how to reach out to them. And at the end of the third day, he said, right now we have one missionary to 1 million Muslims. We need more missionaries to the Muslims. Who will go to them? And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, this is it. This is why you're created. And so I went forward. There were about three or four other people. It was a small room. And God called me to be a missionary to Muslims. But soon after that, the Lord started working in my life. Now, God wants me to walk in the light. And that means when I sin, I need to confess. You know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's not to condemn us. It's to set us free. And so welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I committed thousands of sins. I won't share all of them. But there's one particular one right here at Cornell. I was a senior studying EE, electrical engineering. Phillips Hall was where I slept and there where I ate. It's glorified right now.
There's a light on your face.
Oh. Writing on my face. Thank you. So, anyway, fourth year in college, and there was one class I was struggling. I was not doing well. And the exam time came. And so, you know, Cornell, it's honor system. So the professor handed out all the exams, and then he left. And I was sitting way up in the top. You know, the smart students are in the front. The not-so-smart students were all in the back. And as I was taking the exam, there were two questions I didn't know. So I looked at the student in front of me, took two answers from him, put it on my exam paper, and I closed the book, and I even signed my name. Not only did I cheat, I lied. And you know, scripture says this, it's amazing, Jesus is so clear, because he's our God, he created us. He says in this world, there are two fathers. The Father God is the God of truth. He never lies. The other father is Satan. And he's the father of lies. You and I, we have come out of the darkness. And our father is no longer Satan, but we act like him. We're tempted to go back. And we need to cut that off.
Amen.
Whether it's lying to someone or cheating, deception of whatever type, that's just going back into darkness. And God is saying, you need to walk in the light and come out clean. So after cheating, and by the way, the student that I cheated from didn't know the answer either, so it didn't help. Yeah, I should have said in the front, but way in the back, so it didn't help. But for the next 1 week, I couldn't read the Bible and I could not pray. Every time I tried to pray, I felt like God had a ceiling, metal ceiling on the wall, and on the top, and my prayers were not going up. So 1 week later, I went to the professor, his office, and I said, Dr. Bryant, and I think he's retired now, I want you to know last week I cheated on the exam, and I'm sorry, but I need to let you know. And so he said, okay, thank you for telling me this, and he kind of was serious, he looked unhappy, and he said, let me talk to the dean of the university, and I'll give you the answer 1 week later. So I go back to my dorm room, and for another 1 week, I can't sleep.
Can't pray.
Well, I'm asking God for mercy, but I can't sleep because what if I get kicked out of the Cornell University? I'm a senior, and I have one more semester. And what if I go back home? My dad is a pastor of a Korean church in Virginia. Shame and honor issue. How could I stand before God, before my father? But 1 week later, when I go back to the professor's office, he says, we decided because you were honest, we will just drop the grade, and you have to take a makeup exam. And I took it, and I barely passed. But I passed that class with C minus, D plus, and they let me pass. And after that, I didn't cheat again. But, and I'm not going to ask how many of you have cheated in this class or this in this room, but if you have, you need to come out honest and talk to your professor or your dean. It's God wants you to honor Him above anything or anyone else. And this is so critical to God if you want to walk in the light and be His light.
So next slide. So I fast forward many years. My wife and I are now missionaries in Uzbekistan. And he's one of my students at the university, Damir. He's a Tajik Muslim. And I was teaching engineering classes because I worked 10 years as an engineer. I also had MEng, master's degree here. And so with that degree, they allowed me to teach as a professor at Samarkand State University. And as I was teaching one of my first classes, my students were cheating in front of me. You know, they knew that I didn't speak Russian, so they were speaking to each other in Russian, and I thought, okay, I got to put a stop to this. So the next week before I gave an exam, I shared my testimony of how I cheated at Cornell, and then if they cheat, they will have nothing in their head. You know, they cannot prosper in their country. So I shared that, and so many of the students were impacted, including this young student. And he came forward after the class, and he said, none of our professors have ever taught what you taught today. Can I have a copy of the Bible? And so I didn't have a copy of an English Bible, but the next week I gave it to him. And eventually I told him to read one chapter, starting from the New Testament, Matthew. And I thought he would finish Matthew chapter 1-7. But the following week when I met him, he had finished Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the gospel, and I knew his heart was ready, so I shared the gospel with him. He became a believer.
Amen.
And not only that, he stepped up to be a pastor. He and I got arrested at the same day in 2005, and then we were kicked out, and eventually he took over the church, and he became the overseer of all the house church networks in Uzbekistan. And now God has sent him to be a missionary to the Uyghur Muslims in another part of Central Asia. And that's after 18, 20 years. Why I share this is somehow God opened his heart because I was vulnerable and transparent about the darkness in my life that Jesus transformed. And as I share that, God used that to bless someone like him. And I don't know the context of your background, how you grew up, whether you grew up in a Christian home or Buddhist home doing ancestor worship, whatever it is. You know, Jesus is bringing you out of that. But there will come a time when you can share the darkness of your past in such a way that God will bring light out of that.
Amen.
And you need to share that because there are people in this world who are hurting, struggling the same thing that you have struggled with, or maybe you're struggling with now. And God wants to redeem that so that the light through that darkness will really lift up Jesus and people will come into his kingdom. And so that's my encouragement and challenge to you. So the first point is that Jesus is the light of the world, and then he calls us to be his light. And then second, we are to walk in the light of Jesus. And the third is the rest of the passage of the three verses in Matthew 5, where he says, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay. So back then, cities on a hill, and you know, not only in Israel, but throughout Mediterranean world, a lot of the building structures were built with white limestone. So they would glisten in the sun, but also at night, when they lit oil lamps, you could see the city from afar, and people would walk towards it. They would know where the city is, and they would be drawn to it. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants to be prominent. He wants us to be visible. Not for our sake, but the sake of his glory and his purpose. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So now they come from far away into the city. They come into your house, your place, and they're seeing even more clearly who Jesus is through you. You don't hide Jesus to people who are coming into your life. You don't. They need to know that you are a Christian. We work with Muslims. God has called us to Muslims, even in the States. We are never ashamed to identify that we're Christ followers. I know in America they say, oh, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a domestic terrorist, you know, evangelical terrorist, and all these labels that they give Christians. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Because Muslims, they come from shame and honor worldview. If you declare that you are a Christian right up front, they will honor you and respect you. If you hide that and then later try to reveal that you're truly a born-again Christian, you have shamed them and you have shamed yourself. Muslims are not ashamed to wear the hijab, you know, or to declare that they're a Muslim going to the mosque. They're proud of their religion. Be proud and respectful of this Jesus who died for you on the cross. He is your God, and he wants to save these Muslims who are coming to your life. And so, you know, as they come into your house, light the lamp, let them see who Christ is in you. And then in 1 Peter 2:9 through 12, it says in that passage, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So not only in gatherings like this, when you're here and Pastor John or Pastor Sheon is testifying, you know, preaching, teaching, small groups, that's great. But you should also be doing that when you are meeting one another outside, in your dorm room, in the dining, in Panera Bread, wherever you are. You know, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Just talk, pray openly in front of others. You know, after you share a prayer request, pray in Jesus' name. Let them hear what's happening. And I'll share more about that, why that's important. Because God is bringing the nations to America right now. People from all over the world. Did you know there are more than 550 people groups living in America right now? And they're continuing to increase. Because they're finding this nation to be a place of blessing and opportunity. And in Acts 13:47, this is what the Lord gave to Apostle Paul, but to us as well. In Acts 13:47, it says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So the Lord's purpose in making us light to the nations, to the Gentiles, is in the end, salvation would come to them. And for that reason, in Acts 17:26-27, it says, God has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. So even the immigrants and refugees who are coming, right now we are doing ESL ministry, English as a second language, at a huge mega church, 6,000 members. It's mostly white. Leesburg is a pretty white town, but it has changed over the last 10 years. A third of our elementary school students are EL students. English learners. So we have a lot of Latinos, a lot of Afghans. And as we are doing this ministry, God is opening up the door for us to share Christ with them. And my wife is going to come up and share an amazing story about Suzanne.
All right. Thank you. A picture of Suzanne? Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So.
Thank you.
Yeah, about 7 years ago. So we live in Leesburg, and there's a homeless shelter that houses about 30 people. And one day I just went there with my Korean friend to serve food to homeless people there. And as we were serving, I noticed this woman, a Middle Eastern looking woman with her son. And so because we're already doing ministry to the Muslims and sharing the gospel with them, I was very just naturally led to sit next to Suzanne and her son. And so I just said, Assalam, how are you? And she said, Waalaikum Assalam, and then we began to talk. I shared with her that I lived in Uzbekistan, and so I know much about Muslim culture and food, and so we shared some of that. And then I asked her, how did you end up in a homeless shelter? And she just kind of had a very sad face, and she said, you know, my husband back in Egypt, he found a second wife. He left me, divorced me, and left me with my son, 3 years old, and he was only three. And then I lost my job. I have a stigma in Muslim culture. If a woman is divorced, she's seen as someone, something's wrong with her. You know, something, she's cursed, or that she's the one who destroyed her family. And so she had that stigma, and she did not want to live in that culture anymore. So she came to the United States, looking for a shelter through her older brother, who's already settled in living in Northern Virginia area, and he's already a businessman, very successful man. So she went there to find shelter. But she realized that her brother had married number fifth wife in Islam, right? If you know anything about Islam, that men are given up to four wives to marry. And it is not sin in Islam. So, but he had married, he went beyond that. He married number fifth wife, and she was pregnant. As Suzanne and her son were living there, this wife, brother's wife, despised this woman, Suzanne. And then after another month, she was already kicked out by her brother and the brother's wife. And so she was roaming around the streets in cold January until a police car pulled up and then picked them up and brought them to the shelter. That's how she ended up. And as she's sharing this, she's crying, and she asked me this question: can your own flesh, can your own brother do this to you? And of course, my heart just, you know, sank. I was just so brokenhearted. And I asked God, God, what do I say to this broken woman? And I just had this courage to speak up and say, Suzanne, yes, your own flesh and blood can do this such cruel thing and throw you out in the middle of this cold winter. And he could just turn his face against you. But our God, God who is looking over you, our God, God of Abraham, is looking over you, and he is taking care of you. That's why he brought you to the United States. And I believe it's a great plan. And you know, Jeremiah 29:11, you know, the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so I shared that with her. And at that time, I was already doing, my husband and I were doing English, a second language ministry, but this is really Christ Center. This is an evangelistic Bible English classes. And so I invited her. I said, Suzanne, you need English. You need to start preparing yourself to be able to function in this new country. So you need to get your language first. So we invited her to this ESL class, and she met about 30 other people from different countries, like Ecuador, Nepal, Pakistan, Mexico, China, and Korea. And she was just so amazed, about 30 different countries represented. And she said, how could people love one another like this? In Egypt, we struggle with hatred between Muslims and Christians, there's such a wall between people groups, and we have suspicious attitudes toward one another. But I'm just so amazed that there are all different faiths and different countries represented here, and there's joy. And then as time went on, we invited Suzanne and her son on here to the church, and we began to just lead them to this kind of worship time, and they love singing time. They said, you know, there's so much joy, they're clapping, and as soon as they walked in, they felt the presence of God, the joy, and the love. And she said, it's amazing that moms and dads and children and grandparents can all worship in the same room. In the mosque, there are only men are allowed to pray in the main hall. And the women and children, and they're all like in the back, they're tucked away in the back room. And the woman's prayer place is the dirtiest place. And it's the noisiest. You can hardly pray. She said, I could never go to the mosque and pray with the quietness, with the concentration, because it's so filthy. And she said, it's so wonderful to see a Christian church where women and men, children are all honored in the presence of God. And so we went to church and worship every Sunday, but also we would take them to different places, like for lunch, where do we go?
Kentucky Fried
Chicken and pizza places, and the son loved it. And we became like his aunt and his uncle. And some of our friends, Christian friends, they knew that he was having a birthday party, the eighth birthday party. And this friend said, why don't we just bring him to our home? We'll give him a birthday party. And so this woman, Susan, was just amazed. They don't even know us, but they love us through the love of Jesus. So she began to understand layer by layer what this Christian love is all about. And then some of our Christian friends, we contacted them for a dental need. She had a dentist to see both of them, and then a medical doctor to just check them out, their health care. And then they all did it for pro bono. Immigration lawyer from our church who said, yeah, I can help her get started on asylum papers and try to get her the social security card as well as a work permit. And so it was just like a whole bunch of us just coming together and surrounding Suzanne to help her with needs. And she turned to me one day as I was driving her home. She said, Miss Faith, you are a mirror to your God. And I said, wow. Are you saying that I'm a reflection of my God? And she said, yes, that's what I meant. You are a reflection because you show me what God's love is through not only with yourself, with Pastor James, but with these people who are called Christians, that they will freely love on us. And that's amazing. So they got baptized in the Assembly of God Church where we were doing ESL ministry. They got fully dunked. I want to share with you how she became a Christian. So one day after ESL ministry, I just really was convicted. I need to share the gospel message very clearly. That it's not just about good works that we Christians are called to do, but that we are called to believe on the Savior who laid down his life for us. And so one day I took the Arabic Bible and the English Bible, and I said, Suzanne, I have a special message to share with you. So I sat down in one of the Sunday school rooms and where we were doing ESL, and I sat with her and I just shared the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I explained that Jesus is the Son of God who came as a humble babe. And he grew up in order so that he may experience all the both joys and the sufferings of humankind. And he lived without sin, but he began his ministry of healing and casting out evil spirits and preaching that it's time for all of you to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And so he gave a message of repentance and salvation. And those who came to believe on him, they were saved. And he also had 12 disciples. And I explained about how Jesus voluntarily, from 30 to 33, he did a ministry of preaching, a supernatural ministry of healing and deliverance. But then he knew the time had come when he had to die. And he gave up his life voluntarily, that you and I, Susan, you and I are sinners. We needed Savior, and we needed a perfect Lamb of God who could take away our sin. And it was only Jesus who could do that. And so he died in our place. And he was crucified, shameful death. But on the cross, he was able to put to death the power of sin, the power of Satan, and power of death once and for all. And we are no longer slaves to sin, slaves to Satan's power and fear. But now we are free children of God because of what Jesus has done. The victory was won forever on the cross. And as I shared this this whole gospel message, Suzanne listened. And she said, you know, Miss Faith, I believe in this Jesus. And I said, Jesus not only died, but he rose again on the third day because Satan, death could not hold him down. You see, Jesus is the victor. He is the everlasting redeemer for us, the humankind. For whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And how about you, Suzanne? And she said, I believe. I believe. And she said to me, but Miss Faith, I want to tell you, you're not the only one who gave me this message. She said, when I was 12 years old in Egypt, my Coptic Christian friend, 12 years old girl, she kept giving me the message. And she told me about Jesus. And one day she gave me the Bible. But it was illegal for me to take it. Nevertheless, I took it and I hid it and I brought it home. And I was about to read it, but when my brother found it, he was angry. And he said, "You, if you ever touch this book, I will kill you." And then he took the Bible and threw it into the garbage can, and I never saw that again. But today is my second time I'm seeing this Bible. Now I realize why God brought me here. God brought me to the United States so that I can read his word, that I can receive him as my Lord and Savior, and I have freedom to worship him without any fear anymore. No more threats. No more threat to death. And so she accepted Christ that day, and she said, I'm going to write to my friend. Now she lives in Australia. I'm going to write and tell her that her prayers was not in vain.
Amen.
So you see, that day I thought I was the one. Wow, I am the great evangelist, and I get to bring her to Christ. It wasn't me. The Lord already planted the seeds on the heart of Suzanne. And then today, that day was the day I got to share, and she fully accepted Christ. And then I was just rejoicing. I said, thank you, Jesus. This woman now got from darkness to light. She thought, now she became a light. And then as we're wrapping things up, this little boy on here, he stood up, he popped up and said, Miss Faith, how about me? I said, how about you? Like, I didn't really think much of him. Actually, I thought he had no understanding of what gospel is. He said to me, how about me? I want to become Christian today. I said, what? Well, okay, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you, Amir? And he said, Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven, and he rose again, or he died for our sins, and then he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back one day to take us home. Hallelujah. I said, Amir, you got it. You got the message. Of course you can accept Jesus Christ into your heart. So both of them were accepted. You know, look how cute he is. He was so happy to receive Jesus into his heart. And so both of them were baptized and dumped in the baptism chamber. And even today, they're walking with the Lord faithfully. God bless her. So Suzanne is now an accountant. She was a woman, ambitious. Not only was she looking to like clean house and, you know, do kind of menial work, she wanted to be an accountant. She studied at a community college, and now she's an accountant providing for her son as well. Thank you.
Amen. And so skip a few years. Next slide. Now he's growing, and now, and this was a few years ago, he's taller than me. He's played football for the local high school. He's about, I think he's graduating this year. He wants to be a policeman, going to law enforcement. But as his mother was working, she needed a car. And we contacted three churches. And each church gave $1,000, so $3,000 towards down payment so that she could lease a new car and drive off. And so it took about 7 hours. We had to go couple times. She didn't have all the documents. And after she drove off, next slide. This was the dealer in Northern Virginia. And this is the young man. He's Tyler, good-looking African-American young man. He helped us. She drove off, and then he sent me a text. And next slide. And in the text, he said, "Thank you for actually living the word of God. It really touches my heart that you did that for her, because I had a really hard life and nobody helped me. I'm just glad to see that there is actually good people out there." And it turns out later when I met him, he grew up in Baltimore, single mom. She was a strong Baptist, so he came to Christ at about age 7. And then a year later, she passed away with cancer. And so after that, he was really bitter at God. "Why would you take my mother away?" And he didn't get to see his father until he was 17. So his father was completely absent. And he was in and out of jail, issues with drugs and crime. Eventually, when he came out of the jail, he kind of cleaned up and he got a job at this car salesman at the dealer. So I got to learn that later. But then when he texted me, and this is what he said, "Why would a Korean-American pastor couple love on someone who's completely different, like a single mom from Egypt, who at the time she was still transitioning, becoming more of a Christ follower? So when she met with him, she said a lot of lies to make to make sure that she gets the best deal. And he said, I was tired of her. Her story kept changing, and yet because we came to help her for the sake that you had $3,000 ready." The down payment, we made the final contract with her. And when he texted me, "Why would you do this?" I texted back this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And I said to Tyler later when I met with him in person, "I want you to know that if it weren't for Jesus in us, we would only love other Korean Americans. We love kimchi. Let's have a kimchi party. That's it. No, we would not love or spend time with people who are different. And yet because of Christ in us, God has given us a love for the nations. And that's why we decided to help this woman who's completely a stranger to us, except now that she has come to faith in Christ." And so I said that to Tyler, and he said, "I want to know more about this God." Because he said, "I used to go to church, but I stopped going." So I told him to start reading the Bible one chapter a day, starting from the New Testament, and then start going to church. So not too far from where he works, there is a great African-American mixed leadership, white and black, 3,000 member church. The pastor, Brett Fuller, was chaplain for Washington Redskins when, many years ago. And he went, great message. And during offering time, he put in $20 in the offering basket, went to work, sold 3 cars that Sunday. And he said, "This never happened before." And then he said, "I need to meet you." So we met for the first month every Friday. And he kept going to the church. He sold 25 cars that month, made $13,000 in commission. And he's going out of this world. What is happening in my life? And he knew that somehow Jesus connecting us was part of it. So then he asked me one Friday, "Pastor James, I need a life coach, a life mentor. Can you help me? Can you meet with me? I'm off every Friday." So for the first 3 months, we met every Friday. And I told him this, "My wife and I, we're missionaries to the Muslims, and we still have that calling. If you and I are going to meet, I'm going to pray to Jesus that he blesses you. You make millions of dollars, and then one day sell everything, go to a country like Syria or North Korea, build an orphanage, and serve Jesus and die there. Can I pray that?" And he said, "Yes." So he and I met, this was 5 years ago, and now we meet about once a quarter, and he's still going to church. He's still selling over 20 cars every month. His world has changed. And in the beginning, he had deep hatred for white people. He He grew up in Baltimore. And you know, whenever we were in a restaurant and white people walked by, he would just say curse words. But now he has a roommate who's a white Christian. Amen. And God has transformed his heart. Amen. And you know, it's not BLM, it's not CRT, it's not woke that's going to change this nation. It is Jesus Christ. And you and I need to shine the light of Jesus. And the only reason why he started going to church is because a Korean-American pastor couple started loving when someone was completely different.
Amen.
And that's how you shine the light of Jesus. And going back to the passage in Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Whether it's here on campus or eventually when you are out of, you know, you have to find to pursue a career or even full-time ministry, as you shine the light of Jesus, as you do your good deeds, and as you proclaim to people why you're doing it, they will see the light and come to faith in Christ. The next slide. And then I want to share about this young man, Kurt. He's a wrestler from Penn State University. So my wife and I went to Cairo on a short-term mission trip last December. We caught something and came back with really heavy cough. Probably, you know, it was probably flu, but for about 5-6 weeks, we had deep chest cough. And we decided, hey, there's a good health spa. It's called King Spa in Chantilly, Virginia. Great place. A lot of sauna. So we went to every different one. And then my wife and I, she had her phone out, and we were listening to about a half hour, 45 minute testimony of how a Muslim came to Christ. And we were lying down, you know, sweating away. And then this young man was about a few feet away. And after about 10 minutes, he said, what did he say? So he was eavesdropping. He was listening to the podcast that we were listening to. So we scooted a little bit closer and started, we rewound and listened to the rest of 30 minutes. And then afterwards, he and I talked in that room for 2 hours. I lost 50 pounds. He's a wrestler, so he's not, you know, this is no issue for him. He's such good shape. But he has roommates and friends at Penn State who are Muslims. And they almost were convincing him to go to Islam. And I told them all the reasons why you should not do that. Truth is in Jesus Christ. It's not in Muhammad. And he said, I have been praying to God. God, send me someone who can show me the truth. And it happened at King's Spa in this heated room. You know, both of us sweating. I'm sweating more.
Divine.
Yeah, divine appointment. And yet, he had all these questions about Muhammad. And he was asking, and I was able to share that. But it all happened because we were listening to a podcast of an amazing testimony of a Muslim who came to Christ. And you need to do that, whether it's by word, in Panera Bread, or right here in dining hall, you're sharing your testimony and people are eavesdropping and listening to how you lift up Jesus Christ, and they'll be drawn to you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And I wish Cornell would go through that revival, that every one of you, as you share your testimony, the people who are lost, not only through your good deeds, but because you're hearing testimonies, or you are saying it yourself, that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. He needs to be lifted up. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because he wants to come into the lives of the people around you. The last slide, I think. Can we read this together? It's on the screen. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. All right, that's still remaining to happen because the Lord hasn't come back. And you and I pray that we will get to see Jesus coming back. Probably will not happen. But in your generation, I believe the Lord will come back. Because the gospel pretty much is going to the ends of the earth right now. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus said these to us, to his disciples, but to us. And he said, you know, wait in Jerusalem. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you know the word witnesses is actually the word martyres, which is the English word martyr. Jesus was saying, you need to be martyrs for me. And the context, and at the time, the definition of martyring was to testify. who actually witnessed for Jesus. But what happened was many of those who were martyring for Jesus actually ended up dying for them, dying for Jesus. And so in English, the word martyr is no longer to testify of, it's to die for your faith. So in English Bibles and even in Korean Bibles, except for NKJV, there's one time they translated correctly in Revelations 2:13. But in almost all English translations, Acts 1:8, you be my witnesses. But it's amazing, in Arabic Bible, the word shahid means both to testify of and to die for. So Arab Christians know that Acts 1:8 means not only you testify of Jesus, but you die for him. The Holy Spirit has given you the same power. And in our Bibles, we need to write that in. As we testify of Jesus, we may end up dying for him, but that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is there to give you the power and the grace to die for Jesus.
Amen.
Because persecution is coming to Christians in Muslim countries, and they're dying for Jesus, and we are so complacent, so safe, and we don't want to go to those places where people may die. Last slide, I want to close with this testimony. So this is what a typical house looks like in Uzbekistan. A walled compound. And there was this young Uzbek evangelist. He was actually a Muslim. He grew up as a fanatic Muslim, a young man. He came to Christ through a Russian Pentecostal church in Tashkent. That's the capital city. He became a member there. And then one week they decided to fast and pray for evangelism, for the gospel to go forth. And the pastor of the church told this young Muslim man, who used to be a Muslim, now is a Christian, I want you to go to this one village where fanatic, you know, radical Muslims are there, conservative Muslims, and start preaching the gospel. So he took a bus, a 30-minute bus ride, went to this a house like this, knocked on the door, the first house he met, he saw, and the man opened the door and said, I'm a Masihi, which means I'm a Christian, I came to tell you about Jesus Christ. And the owner of the house said, how dare you? If you are Uzbek, you're supposed to be a Muslim. Not only did you betray your religion, you betrayed your people. Get out of my house. Don't ever come back. And he threatened them with a stick. So he went back to the church, and told the pastor, I can't go back to the village. Can you send me to another village? And the pastor said, no. We prayed and fasted for a week. God is going to do something amazing there. You need to go back to that village, go back to the same house. So he went back, knocked on the door, and the man said, I thought I told you never to come back. And this time he showed him the stick. The next time you come, I'm going to kill you. And he chased him down the street. So this young man went back to the pastor and said, I definitely cannot go back. Can you send me to another village? At least he wanted to be obedient to the pastor. And the pastor said, no, we prayed as a church. God is going to do something amazing there. You need to go back to that village and start with that same house. So the first two times when he went to that village, he prayed in the bus, Lord, save the people that I'm going to talk to today. The third time he prayed, Lord, save my life. I'm going to die. So he went to that house, and there was a little girl, 5 years old, playing outside with toys. And so he went right up to her, knelt down, and started talking to her about Jesus, telling all these stories about Jesus, what Jesus did. And about 5 minutes into telling this story to this little girl, the father, the owner of the house, recognized who was out there. So without warning, he came out with a rod and was about to hit him on the head. And the little girl said, Dad, Papa, stop. Drop your stick. Don't hit him. You need to listen to him about Jesus. And from now on, we're going to go to church every Sunday. And the father dropped a stick, fell to the ground, and started weeping because his daughter was born deaf and mute. And this Uzbek evangelist did not know that this girl was deaf and mute, but as he was faithfully preaching the gospel to this girl, Jesus showed up and healed her. And the whole household came to Christ. And that's what Jesus does. And I know this doesn't happen every time. Sometimes people have to give up their lives for Jesus. But in this instance, Jesus showed up and did an amazing miracle. And God is doing that all over the world.
And he is looking for men and women who go to those places to shine the light of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And I want to close in prayer.